Well, good morning, everybody. It's been a blessed time of fellowship with you guys so far. It's great to meet everybody. Again, my name is Ray, and Eunice is my wife over here. We have great joy just to be with you, to fellowship with this whole group that we've never met before. I'm not the kind of guy who likes to sit down, actually. I move around quite a bit. My job in life, basically, is the prosecutor. I'm an assistant district attorney in the Bronx, New York. So what I do is basically living out the life of law and order every day. The difference is that they get to choose their witnesses and their victims and the defendants, whereas I just take people as they come. So really my job is to talk in front of people all the time. And what I have to do is I have to tailor what I say to the audience. Now, what I'm saying here is really big matters. And there are actually things that are similar to what we heard last night. And I don't believe that it's a coincidence that what Ernie shared last night. Was everybody here last night? Yeah. What Ernie shared last night about the kingdom and the church is actually very much along the same lines of what I'm sharing today. Now, my audience is high school students. And the reason why I believe the Lord impressed this particular word on my heart is that when I was your age, I really had no idea what really the church was, and what life in the church meant, and what this concept of fullness in church life really was. So that's really the reason why it was on my heart to share this with you. So some of what we'll do will be teaching, some of what we'll be doing will be interactive. Through law school, if any of you go to law school someday, you'll learn what's called the Socratic method of teaching, which basically means that I ask you questions, you ask me questions, but if you ask me a question, I make you answer your own question, and you kind of go back and forth, and it's really a very interesting discussion, and you need to be prepared. So this is just a taste of things to come if you're going to go to law school someday. But a lot of what I'm doing this morning will be teaching. Let me give you the very broad generalizations of the five sessions that will be together. I know generally the morning session is more of a teaching, the afternoon is more of an interactive, so keep that in mind. But the five things that we're going to go over is related to the church and its life and the fullness in the church. Just as the title is here on the green brochure, Fullness in Church Life. So the first session which we're doing this morning is the what. So what is the church, basically? And it's something that we touched on last night. We're going to get into more detail today. So that's this morning, the what. This afternoon, when we come together, will be what we do. So this morning is what. This afternoon is what we do. And then tomorrow morning, we move into how we do it. So you have the what, the what we do, and the how we do it. I guess you guys can see where this is going. Then Saturday afternoon, we do it. At least a touch of it, we do. And then Sunday morning will be a shorter time, but it will be how we continue to do it. So it's what this morning, what we do, how we do it, and how we continue to do it. So that's basically the five times that we're going to be together. Those are the main topics. Let me just specifically introduce me with respect to my background. I mentioned already that I didn't have a concept of what church life was like. I grew up in a meeting. I grew up Christian. I was saved when I was young. My parents were Christian. My grandparents were not Christian, basically. So my parents, when they were around in their 20s, they got saved, and they started meeting with a non-denominational Christian church. Now, I grew up in a church where there was different from the way we meet now, and I guess the way most of you guys meet now, where it was very structured, and there was a program every morning, and you kind of knew what was going to happen, and what song was going to be sung every day, and really, everything was basically set out for you. So you would just really sit down, you know, and you just sit there, and you just listen, and it would be nice. And then you leave, and you walk out the door, and by the time, that can still hear me, I walk over there, and by the time you walk out the door, at the end, you know, that was it. Church was over. That was long enough, Paul. The church was over, that was it. So church to me, as a kid, was just sitting down in a chair, you know, listening to some word, you know, go in one ear, and I guess I grew up with this great head knowledge, and I thought I was very smart when I was in high school, actually, and I really just took everything into my brain, and it just really sat right there, and it really wasn't until I grew up in New York when I was 11. I moved to Florida, lived in South Florida through high school, then went to college back in Philadelphia, and law school in Philadelphia, and then back to New York. So it was a big move. When I came finally back to New York, you know, I started meeting with Eunice and a bunch of other saints in New York City, and that's when I finally saw this picture of really what the church is and what we do, how we do it, and how we continue to do it. So that's really my background with respect to the church, and I'm going to ask Eunice to actually share her background, which is quite different from mine, and how we kind of complement each other maybe a little bit and grow.
Hello. I grew up in a Christian family in New Jersey, so it was actually a home fellowship. There's probably about 10, 15 people in the whole church. So we would meet together, pull chairs together, meet from houses to houses, and my youth group was probably, like, for most of the time, was me and my brother. So I would tell people, I was like, yeah, I'm a youth pastor, or I'm the youth leader in my group.
It's very good for the resume. You're always the president of every group, so.
And then when I went to college, I had a really strong fellowship there. Actually, I'm going to backtrack. I was actually baptized at the age of 8. For me, believing in God was very, very easy. It was just like, oh, God loves me, I love him, I want to be part of his family, and I want to be baptized. So for me, everything was very easy to accept and take in. So then when I went to college, I was not in a home fellowship anymore. I was going to more of the church, you know, with the pastor and, you know, sitting there and receiving. But our fellowship was very strong. So it was my faith was kind of peer pressured into going to every single prayer meeting, going to every single fellowship meeting, going to everything, which was really good because it built the discipline for me. And then when I came to New York City, it was more of like my own faith and really building it up with the body of believers in Manhattan. And I think the time when I really saw the church in all its fullness was when I traveled to Brazil. I was there for 6 weeks. I actually traveled with Ernie and Isabel for a little while. But we just traveled from home to home, from city to city, and just met with all the saints. And I just saw the vastness of his body, like how I'm talking to somebody, not even talking because I don't understand Portuguese, but we're communicating to each other, we're singing together, and yet you feel this oneness and you feel a body. And so I think that just really showed me what body is like, what the church is, that it's not just us here, it's the whole, you know, his whole body and the whole world. So
thank you. All right, so you guys are in for a little treat this morning, probably something that you didn't expect. As you can tell, I didn't lead worship this morning because I don't play the guitar, I don't play any instruments. I actually play the alto clarinet for 2 years in middle school, but I have not. But I don't think that's really like we got Scott over here, he plays the alto clarinet. You know, they bought an alto clarinet in my middle school just for me because I was the only person who played it, and I left and nobody else played it anymore. So it's not the kind of music that you usually hear for worship. So I guess what I'm getting at is that I'm not the normal worship type leader. I don't play the guitar. I don't really sing very well. But what I like to do and the music that I enjoy a lot is hip hop music. I don't know if anybody here also enjoys hip hop, but you're going to listen to a debut song of mine. Will Smith stole my song. And I'm going to sing it the way that it's supposed to be written. So hopefully you can hear the music. So basically the speakers are playing. Just listen to this is going to play the music, but listen to my words. I mean, you might hear some of his words, but So just bear with me for a second here. It is the song that Will Smith calls Just the Two of Us. But anybody know the song? If you hear the beat, you might recognize it. I've renamed the song Just the Whole of Us. So instead of Just the Two of Us, it's Just the Whole of Us. What's that?
Remake.
Remake, yes, exactly. All right.
My dad is a very sensitive subject.
Okay, that's fine. Okay. Sounds familiar yet? No? A little bit? Either way, you can. like look at a hip hop artist in khaki shorts, polo shirt, right? I mean, this is like. The whole of us. Just the whole of us. Just the whole of us. Just the whole of us. From the first time the Spirit placed us in God's arms, God gave us real breath and He protected me from harm. Although questions arose in my mind, would I be man enough against world? Christ can be standing enough from the upper room that first night. Takes hours just to get comfy, all right. Driving all fast, God is trying to upset. God is home safe, caught us with his fishing net. Each night, I don't think one will accept. As I slipped out the door to the world, I crept, touched my head gently. Felt my heart melt, because I knew He loved me more than life. It's in my knees, and I beg the Lord, please, let me be a good member. All we need, love, knowledge, discipline too, I pledge your life to you. Just a hold of us, we can please Him if we try. Just a hold of us, we're the apple of His eye. Just a hold of us, you and I. 28 years old, bringing reality. Every time I look at Christ, I think, man, He loves me, He loves me. Wings, He got a recall. I'll be mad because He laid down His life for all. Sometimes I wonder, what will be? A deviant, a rascal, no guarantee. Ha ha, He disciplines us all the time. And He will test our butts when He cut out our life. True that. Why we do that? An everlasting love, Dad. Let's be making Him glad. Crazy joy. I see the heart, faith can't destroy. We pledge to you, I will always. Do everything we can. Show us how to be real men. Dignity, integrity, honor, and get it all. Don't do it as long as you can. Now it is cries of joy. Ain't no shame in it. It always works out with heat of bomb. And you'll push come to show. Overwhelmed with love. So if the world is packed and you slide off track, remember one factor. You got your back. The whole of us. We can make it. Just hold of us. We got so much good stuff, it's so rad. We gotta study just to keep with the changing times. 101 Dalmatians on your daily life. See me, I'm trying to pretend I know what to do without things. Yo, I don't know. And yo, sometimes I promise I'll never be done. Just a strike with trust, life continues on. Now it's the case, it's my place to impart. One day, someday, you will hurt your heart. And who ain't need payment from the top to your left? Gonna hurt bad, but now forgive over and over, son. Throughout church life, make you mad, disrespect you and treat you bad. Let God deal with the things they do. Cause hate in your heart will consume you too. Always tell the truth, say your prayers, hold doors, put back chairs, and the thoughts of prayer. You're living the proof that church has come true. Our brothers and we're here for you. The whole of us, we can make it if we try. Just the whole of us, just the whole of us.
This is the world.
Okay. So, as you can tell, I enjoy speaking in front of people, and I'm not very easily embarrassed, because I don't think I'm going to come out with any real albums anytime soon. But we're going to talk about the idea of... we'll get to that in a second. Never mind. All right, so the idea of the song, and the reason why I... remade the song into just the whole of us to get us into this mindset of really with the churches, that it really is the whole of us. So what we're going to do now this morning is do what a lawyer does, because that's who I am. I'm a lawyer. What lawyers do is they ask questions. Okay? There's a famous quote that it goes basically something like along these lines. Unquestioned answers are more dangerous than unanswered questions. Okay? So basically the idea is that we need to expand what we just sometimes just read and it just comes in one ear and out the other, or something that we just listen. Let's ask some questions and really dig deeper into what this idea of the church is. So, this morning, along the lines of what is the church, we're going to go through now the who, what, where, when, how, and why of the church. All right, these are very basic understanding of what the church is. And we need to have this foundation if we're going to get into really the life in the churches and the fullness in the churches. We really have to get this picture of the who, what, where, when, why, and how. So, first, let me just go over, as Ernie did last night, some nomenclature, if you will, or some definitions. So, basically, we know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek originally. And a lot of the translations that we see are not the most accurate, although certain translations have better grasps of what certain words mean. They're words that just don't capture it. I know that sometimes, right now, I am learning Mandarin, since my wife speaks both Mandarin and English, and I promised her parents that I will learn by the time I'm 30, which is about a year and a half, that I will be able to be proficient in Mandarin. So I know there are words in Mandarin that just can't be explained in English. Like, it just doesn't capture it by saying the translation, it just doesn't get it. So it's the same thing in the Bible. Certain words just don't, for instance, church, just saying church doesn't really capture the real meaning, the original meaning that it is in Greek. So, in Greek, the word that's used is called ecclesia. It's spelled, I haven't written in chalk for years. And I have bad handwriting. So, ecclesia. Basically, the word ecclesia means the outward assembly. That's what the word ecclesia means. And literally, ecclesia means called out ones. Okay? So again, the ecclesia, in another way in English, would be an outward assembly. But literally, it means called out ones. There are different definitions of the church that we can look at in English before we get into the word. The three general ways to look at the church would be: the church is Christ's body universally, okay, which is something that Eunice talked about this morning. The church is expressed in a locality, which is like we are in Manhattan. Some of you might be in Houston or Austin or San Antonio or Texas is really big. There's a lot, I'm guessing there's a lot of localities in Texas. And also the church as an institution, which is a little bit more of the way that I grew up understanding what the church was. But, you know, we don't have to just really guess. I don't know if I was sharing this with people this morning or just recently I was talking about this, that we don't have to go through life with these questions and not having answers. You know, we have, I think we talked about this morning in our prayer group. We have answers in the Bible. I mean, this is even some of the song that we just sang this morning, the I Long to Live in Your House, O Lord. The third line is, and let your words be the food that I eat, the food I eat. Now, the food that we can eat this morning, that verse, by the way, is in Jeremiah. If you don't know where it is, I'm going to read it because it's one of my favorite verses. We have answers in the Bible to these questions of what is the church and who, what, where, and why. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So, let's eat these words today, tomorrow, forevermore, that we really understand this depth of what the church is. So, why don't we start with, so we're starting with the who and the what is the first part of this morning. We're going to go into the New Testament, the 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, and particularly with the epistles of Paul, and he's also of Peter, at the beginning, generally, of every book, he basically tells, we see who the audience is that he's referring to. Like I told you this morning, you are now my audience, you're the high school students at the CSC. The audience for Paul is really laid out at the beginning of every one of these books. So the audience that Paul is talking to is what we're going to read now. So I'll read verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, the audience that Paul is writing to here in the book of Corinthians is the church of God, okay, which is at a locality, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they're called to be saints. So those in the church are actually called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this is the audience that he's talking to, and also an idea of who the church is. That it's actually not a building, which is a big concept for some to actually overcome. This is something that I had to really overcome a lot, and still do to this day. It's very easy, you know, to wake up Sunday morning or someone call you up and you say, well, where are you going today? Well, I'm going to church. Well, how are you going to church? The church is the people. So where are you going to? You're going to a building or are you going to the church? So this is something that in our nomenclature, even as Ernie was saying last night, just talking about the king and the head and these different words for Lord, and then we don't see the Lord as being king and us being under his authority, it's the same idea with this word church. Sometimes we say the word church and we don't realize that the church is actually people. Do you guys see that? The church is actually people, and this is something that you're going to see probably as you go on your walk, your Christian walk, something that will get deeper and you'll understand more as time goes on, but it's not just a building. And this is something that I struggled with for a long time to actually understand that it was more than that. And if you're used to this, and this might be something that's very obvious to all you guys, but to me it wasn't. So that's the first thing. It's very foundational. The church is the people. Now, there's a great illustration that you may have learned when you're a kid. I know I learned this when I was a kid. If you take your hands, I want everyone to do this. If you take your hands, let me see what you do. Put your fingers through like this, okay? Anyone know where I'm going with this? Some people do. So you put your pointer fingers up. So you have these here, pointer fingers up. Close it. And the way it goes, you say, here's the church. Or no, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door, and here are the people. Right? Right? So here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door, and here's the people. Right? But we know that the reality is that the church is not this outside building. The church really, as we see in the Bible, the church are all these little wiggling fingers inside. It's more than just the outside. It's not just the outside together. And the steeple is a whole other issue that we're not going to deal with because that has a whole other topic of learning. So we're not going to touch the steeple. So the idea is that it's not the building, but it's the people inside the building. There's some verses that we went over last night that are very important and very central to this idea of who and what the church are found in Ephesians. So we're going to read a handful of verses from Ephesians. We'll start with Ephesians 1. And we'll read we'll read 22 and 23. So Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So now, we have another level of this idea of really who and what the church is. The church, we see here, is the body of Christ. Okay? So this is another idea of really who the church is. So now we know the people of the church, Okay, so that's one level. And now, if you go to the next level, you take the last words, the people of the church, and then the church is the body of Christ. Right? So the first level is the people of the church. Church is the body of Christ. Then we continue on, and we see that Christ is head over all things of church. So, people are church. Church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Okay? So this is really the structure and the hierarchy, as we looked at last night, of really the church. Christ is the head, and we are the people that are under the head, under his authority. Okay? Now, we continue speaking about us as the body of Christ. We go into Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 4 through 6 for now. So Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Now, this is, by the way, this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. If you look at the first verse of chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. So this is for the Ephesian church to actually understand this word, and this is also for us to pay attention to as well. So Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How many bodies are there?
One.
There's one. And this is yet another thing that's very difficult. It's easy to read, but difficult to conceptualize, that there's actually one body. And this is something, yet again, that Ernie was talking about last night, that there are so many schisms or breaks in this one body because of what man has lifted ourselves up to be, that Christ is not the head, and there's many reasons why we get to this point of denominationalism where there's so many separations. But we miss the idea of exactly what it says in God's Word, which is truth, that there is one body. And that's what Eunice was talking about this morning. This is one body. Now, although we may have groups in different places, it's still all one. So now we see that people of the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and that body is one. Okay? Now, not only are we one body now, but it's even more than that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 and 12 through 14. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And the idea that I think Paul's trying to get across here is that not only are we one body now, but we are all one body for all time. For all the things that have come before us, from the beginning of the church and those who believed in Jesus, through all the generations to now, to all the generations that will come after us, this is all one body. This is a very deep thing to actually consider, that through all this time, it's all one body. We're all the same body of believers in Christ Jesus. And it's almost like although I'm a lawyer, I'm kind of a math guy, and certain things are very difficult for me to understand because they really just, it kind of wraps my brain. I don't know if anyone can kind of empathize with me on this one, but certain things I try to figure out in my head, it just doesn't make sense to consider that throughout all time, forever, we're all one body. And I try to like conceptualize this I like to see it and like figure it out. Alright, there's 100,000 people or whatever it is, and know what it is, but it's not it. It's one body of all time, all together in Christ. Alright, so I repeat myself a lot because you learn when you speak to groups that you use buzzwords and there's things called recency and privacy and buzz. So you say the same thing over and over again, and for some reason people actually understand it. So, people of the church. Church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. That church is one body for all time, forever. Okay? So that is the idea of who and what the church is. Now, the body of Christ. Who makes up the body of Christ? Guess what? We have answers. Ephesians 5, 30. Where do you go to? We touched on a little bit just now in Corinthians, but here's another verse that talks about it. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Who is the we that we're talking about here? The we is the church. We are members of His body. So we are members of that body that has gone from before us, through us, and forever. That will continue on. We are members of that body. So we as the church, the people, the body of Christ, are all members of that body. Now, along the same lines, let's go into Colossians, just for a little more confirmation. This is a few pages later. Paul, now this is Paul speaking to several different churches. I mean, you see, we've jumped through Corinthians, Ephesians, now into Colossians, basically saying the same idea to remind these different groups of really what it is that we're dealing with here. So Colossians 1, 18. Colossians 1, 18. And he, now this is referring to Jesus. If we read verses beforehand, we know that this is all pointing directly to Jesus. And he, being Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we can say the church, who is the beginning, he is the head of the body, which is the church. So Christ is this, he's the full headship on top. It's not like a first and a second. It's a first. And that's it. Christ is the head, period. And we're all way underneath that. It's Christ the head once for all. It's not like, well, it's basically when we lift ourselves up to that exalted position where we have these different denominations and schisms that that Ernie talked about last night, the different problems that we see in the church that we're not going to talk about today. But just have, knowing this idea that we are the people, Christ is the head. That is, believe me, the fact that if you guys can understand that right there, and I stopped and I didn't say another word the rest of the next 4 days, if you could just realize that, you are very far ahead of what a lot of other Christians will ever understand in their understanding of what the church is. That right there. Believe me, I've met with many different churches, and this concept of who we are in the church and how Christ is the head is way beyond the understanding of many Christians in this world. So really, you know, it's something to really appreciate. The groups that you guys meet with and that we meet with has a great understanding and a desire, even as Ernie shared last night, of really seeing the kingdom. I mean, these are things that are not talked about. I mean, I don't know if you can appreciate this. A lot of churches and a lot of groups do not talk about these issues at all. Okay? And the fact that we can just get that far, just the who and the what right there, really, it's really a blessed thing. It really is. So, but we're going to continue because we can't move all the way down here. We can't just stop right there. So we're going to keep talking. Alright, so now we got the who and the what. So let's go into the where. There, if you read through basically the entire New Testament, we're talking about all different groups and all different parts of that body all over the basic area of, I guess what you consider Asia Minor, so between the Middle East, like Greece, and what would be modern day Turkey, and Israel, and all through this whole area over here, there's all different churches that are talked about through the New Testament. So, let's just, for confirmation, let's read about some of them, and we're going to Revelations, because in the first couple chapters of Revelations, Jesus is in the revelation to John is specifically talking about churches, with the issues that they're having, but talking about these specific churches, which are representative of churches of other churches that are out there. So Revelation 2 is where we'll start. We're just going to read one verse about each church for now. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Revelations. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, there's an entire letter that we just read, that we talked about some verses from, that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and this is again to the same church. This is the church at Ephesus. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 8. Now is the next church. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, right. Goes on. And then verse 12. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos. Okay? Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. I know I'm going this ad nauseum, but 18:3:1, chapter 3:1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis. 3:7. The angel of the church in Philadelphia. That is not the Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. And then 14. Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Okay? Now, it's different. Some of these churches are actually mentioned by Paul in different epistles that he writes about. But the idea is that these are seven different groups that are meeting in seven different localities. And they have seven, basically, different issues that they have all within their different assemblies. But there's still one body. Okay? Paul, as we talked about, talks about the church at Corinth, Galatia, Ephesians, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. Well, that's what I'm missing. Peter talks about, I don't know, it seems like Peter, in the beginning of his epistle, basically talks about like everybody else, basically. The first verse of Peter 1 says, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So it's basically everybody else. Everyone that Paul didn't write to, Peter's going to cover them all else. All the strangers that are just sitting out there, just the two people who are gathered together, I'm talking to you. Now, we know that that we are one, but we know that we stand in, we have something in common. None of these groups that are referred to here are perfect, out of all of them. So we know that they are everywhere, they could be anywhere, but none of them are perfect. And if you read through, I mean, a lot of what Paul's epistles are basically encouragement, saying, listen, you know, I see these are the issues that you're facing, this is the way you need to grow. Or different rebukes that certain churches needed to understand that they either lost their first love in Christ, or they were lukewarm because they just didn't really care, they were just getting by. I mean, what we have in common is that we all have our different issues. But we know that the church can be everywhere, anywhere. Alright, so now we have the who, the what, the where. How about the when? And we're going to go into Matthew for an example of the when. Matthew 18. I know I jump around a lot in the reading, but as we read this morning in our devotion, Psalm 1, verse 2, delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. This is where we find our answer. So, although we jump around a lot, this is truth. So, Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, when earlier I spoke about this definition of the church, we talked about it as the outward assembly, you know, this type of gathering, or the called out ones. So now here in Matthew, Jesus is talking about where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And sometimes, you know, we see these churches that are, we consider them maybe mega churches, but they might have tens of thousands of people gathering together on Sunday, for instance. I mean, 10,000 people, this is like the NBA Finals from last night, is like filling up the stadium, you know, of people, and that could be the church in that locality. Or it could be, like, Eunice and her brother as a youth group in the middle of South Jersey could be part of the church. Isn't that amazing? That it could be big, it could be small, it could be in Texas, it could be in New York. I mean, New York is so different from Texas. I mean, I don't know if you guys can appreciate how different New York is from Texas. We don't have barbecue in New York, really. world. But we still have, the church is still in New York, just as it is in Texas. And we meet with about, I don't know, 20 people regularly Sundays in Manhattan. I mean, it's in Manhattan. I was talking to some guys this morning about how big Houston is. Houston is like, what, 50 miles by 50 miles, and that's about 4 million people. Manhattan is 1.5 miles by 7 miles, and there's 4 million people in it. Right? But the group that we meet with is only 15, 20 people. That's still the church in Manhattan. Or one of the churches, or one of the groups that are meeting in Manhattan. The idea is, the when could be anytime, it could be anywhere, and it could be whenever the time two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name. And the reason I mentioned specifically our group and the size of the group is because I believe that there's really sometimes, there's just simplicity in Christ. Sometimes we make it that there has to be this, this really built up institution almost where you need to have like a full out praise band. There's got to be this whole big, I don't know, like as though we worked up all these things that we want to have that would make it feel more like church to us. You know, we have to have a great message every Sunday, you know, because we're going to criticize this. It's got to be a great message. And I'm sure you guys will talk about this later. Got to be a great message. Got to be great worship. There's got to be, you know, there's got to be visuals. There's got to be this. There's got to be that. And that's what makes church. But that's not it. There's simplicity in Christ. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. In the end, basically the second part of it, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now we know, as I talked about at the beginning, people are the church is the body of Christ, so we're part of this body of Christ, and his simplicity in Christ. So shouldn't there be simplicity in the church, since we're also under Christ as our head? I mean, doesn't that make sense that it logically fit together, that there's simplicity in us? Sometimes we make out the when of church, or the where of church, or the who of church, more complicated than it really should be. This is simple. The simplicity in Christ. Alright, so now we got who, the what, the where, the when. Alright, how about the how? Let's jump into Acts. So we'll do Acts 2. First, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1, and then I'm going to skip over to 41. To get the idea across again that they're all together in one. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the group is all one, all together. What happens is now, they're not, I mean, this is basically an idea of how this early church was really meeting. So Acts 2, 41, we'll just read through the end. Actually, would you mind reading that?
Acts chapter 2.
2, 41 through 47.
Sure. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
So, thank you. So what could we learn about how they met? We know that they listened to teaching. Look at verse 42. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? They had fellowship. They broke bread together. They prayed together. In 44, they had all things in common. So they probably shared things. 45, they sold their possessions, and they basically helped each other out. You know, they gave to whoever had need. In 46, they were in one accord in the temple, so they would gather together as a group, as we're gathering together this weekend. They would break bread from house to house. So as Eunice met in a house setting, they jumped around from house to house. They ate together. They praised God together. So this is the way that the church here met here in Acts 2. Now, there are many different ways for groups to meet together. I'm sure if we laid out like our structure, so to speak, of how we meet in our church, whether it's, I mean, how many different places do you guys meet with? I mean, who is in, how many different groups are here, like really? What would you say? There's two? So two different groups. So I have to venture to say that the two groups don't meet exactly the same. They don't do all the same things. They might have a different way of their corporate prayer times or the way that they meet on Sundays. And even if they're the same, I know that it's different from, say, where we meet in Manhattan, which is different from the way that there's a group in Flushing, New York, that's very close to Manhattan. It's actually very close, maybe 40 minutes away, but they meet very differently than we do. And there's a group in South Jersey that Eunice's parents meet with that meets differently from both us and them. So although the idea really is that there are many different ways to really meet together, and the how, okay, the idea is that it's the same foundation and principle that we're under. And it's really the who, the what, the where, and the when. All those things are the same. We're still all the people. We're still under Christ as our head. And if we really keep that in perspective, we really wouldn't have to break apart, so to speak. You know, actually, the group that we're meeting with in Manhattan, a bunch of us used to meet in Flushing. So it's basically like a subway ride away. You know, you take one subway line. You guys don't have subways here, right? You have like a light rail maybe that goes like one line. You know, the subways all over New York. None of us have cars. We walk, we take the subway everywhere. So we're pretty reliant on it. So there's actually a subway line. We're traveling like an hour on the subway to go all the way out to Flushing, which is only a 20-minute drive. It takes an hour on the subway. Anyway, you know, we were meeting out there, but we had this burden to meet in Manhattan because there was a whole bunch of us that were living in Manhattan and really felt this burden to actually, you know, to break bread and to have fellowship in Manhattan, not just in Queens. Now, it wasn't that we separated from Flushing and it was they're doing their thing and we're doing our thing and now we're not part of you anymore, but it's actually we're just still together, just in a different locality. Now, they meet in a different way than we do, and they have different types of meetings, and, you know, they have bilingual translation, actually trilingual translation between Mandarin and Portuguese and English, and we're all English speakers in Manhattan, and it's just a completely different group. But the whole idea is that we have the same foundation, the same principles, and there's accountability between the different groups, and we still fellowship together every once in a while, just like you guys fellowship together in different groups, and you might meet differently, but the idea, just like in Acts here, we're still in one accord in one place, although we may actually meet differently. This is another very novel concept for most Christians, that you can actually meet differently and have a different, so to speak, structure, but actually still be one body, still the same group. It's difficult to understand. Well, but we look different. But we do this differently. How can we still be one? But what we already read now in the Bible is that throughout all time and space, if we have this idea of Christ as our head, and we're the people, and we're all members of one body, then we're still one. It's really an amazing thing to actually understand that we can be different, but still be one. All right. So that is the how. Who, what, where, when, how, why. And why is usually like, this is the really deep question, usually the why. Because usually the who, what, where, when, how are pretty straightforward. But the why is really, I think, the heart of the church. So let's go back into Ephesians. We'll do Ephesians 1 again, a different part of it. Thank you. Ephesians 1, verse 12. Let's read a little bit before that. Let's read 10 through 12. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory. So the idea that Paul's trying to get across here is that the church is the praise of his glory. This is a place and a group of people that show the glory of the Lord. And we are the praise of his glory. That's an awesome thing. We have a great, on one hand, responsibility, and we should have great excitement that we can actually be the praise of his glory as the church. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Us is just these people, you know, that have our own problems and issues and, you know, uncertainties and just misgivings and shortcomings and all these different things. We can actually be the praise of his glory. This is us as a church. And an even more intimate description of really who we are can be found towards the end of Ephesians. Now, this is something that only four people in this room can really appreciate. I'm sorry. Those four people are Sean and Vicky and Eunice and myself. But someday, you will probably also get to appreciate this. I'm probably... we won't get into it right now. We're talking about marriage, so. It's something I had no idea. I really couldn't appreciate also. I remember asking my dad when I was a kid, I'd be like, "Dad, what's it like married, or, you know, what is love?" And, you love your parents or whatever, but you just love your parents. You don't really think about it. I was like, "What is love?" And, you know, when you're really in love, he's like, "You know what? You won't be able to understand until you actually are in love." And that's what happens. You actually, once you are in love, and you really understand. It's the same thing with this example. Now, you might read this example that Paul talks about 100 times, but you may not be able to understand it until you get married. But I'm hoping and praying you should be able to grasp a little bit of it now. So Ephesians 5, we will start
with 21.
Actually, we'll read 21 to the end. So, Mike, would you mind reading that?
Submitting to one another in fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church.
Christ is head of the church. Pay attention. Go ahead. Keep
continuing. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ.
The church is subject to Christ. We talked about this last night. Christ is the head, and we are under his authority. Continue.
So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church.
Christ loves the church. We are his church. He loves us. Continue.
He gave himself for her.
Gave himself for it. What did he do for us? He laid down his life for us. Continue. Keep going, Michael.
That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church.
Glorious church. What did we just read at the beginning of Ephesians? With the praise of his glory. Go ahead.
Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
We are members of his body. He's the head, and we are all the members within that group. Keep going. I'm sorry, Michael.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and will let the wife see that she respects her husband.
So this is a great example of really the why of the church. I mean, the church, and really who we are the bride of Christ. Now, I picture back, this is about, what day today? Today is the 13th. Which means that you and I have been married for 13 months and 15 days. And what time is it?
10:11.
So just about 15 minutes. but I can picture me as the husband. You know, this is the picture of Christ as the groom, right? And the church as the bride. And I can picture myself sitting there, you know, waiting, you know, dressed up in my tux, like ready to roll. And I'm waiting for my bride to come into the ceremony so we can get married. You know, just waiting with such expectancy, like, oh, she's so beautiful, she's so beautiful, she's so beautiful. She's so beautiful, she's so beautiful. And just waiting for her to come in, and then she finally came in, I was like, wow, that is my bride, you know, and then the tears come, and the whole bit. And she comes up, but that was, and is, and will always be, this is my bride. This is the groom's bride. Just like Christ is the groom for the church, he gave himself for the church, we are the bride of Christ. Now this is very intimate. This is not like just a passing relationship. I mean, when you get married, this is it. I mean, this is like an intimate, yes, we know everything about each other. I mean, you can't hide anything. She knows how much toothpaste I put on my toothbrush in the morning. Like if I'm toilet seat up, guess who it was? It was me. I told you guys I was going to talk about our apartment. Right. Our apartment, it's a little bit off topic, but it's getting the idea of intimacy and the bride. Believe me, it'll get there. You guys stay in like little suites, right? You have your two bedrooms and your living room and your bathroom. That is twice the size of our entire apartment in New York. Can you picture that? I mean, that's twice the size, at least twice the size of our entire apartment. Our apartment is 241 square feet. So, like, try to picture that, how small that is. So, like, there has to be intimacy in the relationship. You can't get away from each other. If we don't see each other, it's weird. Like, where are we? Where can we possibly be? Like, it's from me and Michael. Like, that's the apartment right there. So there's a great intimacy. So our relationship has this intimacy because obviously we're close. We share a life here. We pray together. And we just have this bond, right? And I love her. She loves me. I will do anything for her, and she for me. And this is something of an intimacy that we're not going to talk directly about relationships, you know. That's a whole other workshop that maybe, you know, when we have question and answer time, you can ask us about. But for now, we're talking about relationships. The idea of the relationship that as we have this intimacy that Christ has the same intimacy with the church. And we really need to see this as we being that bride. Now, are we ready? Are we still sitting in the bathroom putting our makeup on? Right? As the bride. You know, does the hair still need to be done? Are we sleeping? You know, what's going on at the church? As the bride. Really, like, what, you know, you're ready in 2 seconds. People were like, oh, you better hurry up. And this is like, boom. She put her stuff on. We shouldn't even make up anyway. But then she came in and rolled right in. You know, she was ready to go. Are we ready as the bride of Christ? Are we ready for Him to come back for us as the church? I mean, do we really see that? Are we being prepared now? Yes. Are we really at the point where we should be? Probably not. Do we have a way to go? Yes. Do we look forward to where we can get to? Of course. So this is it's a very beautiful picture of really the intimacy that Christ has with His church. Alright, now, what does Jesus say? We see all these different examples in these epistles talking about the church. It seems like it's already established, right? Why don't we go back a little bit? Actually, you know what? Yeah, let's do this. Go ahead. Let's go back to Matthew 16. And we'll read 13 through 19. And I don't know, maybe somebody in the back. Vince, can you read this? Matthew 16, 13 through 19, please.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
So this is really, as you read through, this is really the first mention of this word church, ecclesia. Now there's many different interpretations. There are some groups that really lift up Peter here as being the rock, and that it's really Peter's church. You know, you've ever been to Rome, in Vatican City, basically, like it's St. Peter's Cathedral. It's gigantic. And it's like this whole worship to Peter, so to speak. But what I really believe is that God revealed who Jesus was to Peter at the beginning, because that's you see that in 16, Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in 17, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So God revealed who Jesus was to Peter. And Jesus tells him that he is a rock. Okay? Now we're going to talk about us being rocks as we continue on in different times that we'll have together. But I believe that this rock is really the revelation of Christ. And the revelation is this basis of really his church. Now he says that he's going to build his church. My church. He says, "My church." It's possessive. It's my church. It's my bride. My church. So what does my church really mean? What I have as a somewhat of a, if you could put a definition, this is my take on what my church means, is it's the gathering of those called out ones, which is what we talked about before, the ecclesia, the outward assembly, the called out ones, literally. So it's the gathering of the called out ones to him. It's very simple, just to think of it that way. Like I said before, the simplicity that's in Christ. The gathering of the called out ones to him is his church throughout all time, before, now, and forevermore. With that, why don't we take a break for a second? I know that most people's attention span generally is just about 5 minutes, and maybe like generously like 20 minutes. We've been going for about an hour and 5 minutes. So we're going to take a break. You can go to the bathroom if you want to. I might as well break now. Okay. All right, welcome back, everybody. We're going to now, for the last maybe 20 minutes, do a little bit of a study on a few different churches so we can get an idea of... So we basically saw the what, right, in like the ideal sense. Now I want to talk a little bit about some issues that different churches had as we just consider that in light of, as we get into the what we should do and how we should do it and how we do it and how we continue to do it, get an idea of ways that we might be where we're at now, okay, where the churches that we're meeting with now might be in this state, or we could see ourselves getting in that state, or you might end up in a group that is meeting in this state. So we're going to get into Revelations. We'll do three different groups we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about Ephesus, Sardis, and Laodicea. Okay? So Ephesus, Sardis, and Laodicea. We'll read through about each group at a time, like each church at a time, talk about it, and then go to the next one. So the first one is Ephesus. So that would be Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. And I'll ask, we'll stay in the back. Why don't we do Scott back there? Can you read Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, please?
Yes, sir. The third is the angel of the third is the light. There were nothing from all the seven stars in the white hand of was among seven golden lampstands, I know it is very hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot follow the command that you have tested to find to be absolute that or not, and have fun and fault. You have experienced and have endured hardships for my name, and I have not been wary, yet I hold it against you. You have received first love. Remember the hate bond which you have followed. Repent and do the same that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your last part from this place. But you have had this in your favor, you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You who had the ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the sight of God.
Okay. Alright, so, what we see is from verse 1, we know the audience that he's talking to is the church at Ephesus, all right? But Jesus gives somewhat of an introduction, really, of who he is, for them to understand really where he's coming from as he shares this message. So in verse 1, like I said, so it's the church of Ephesus, and then the second part is, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we see, this is with respect to Jesus, what does he do? He holds seven stars, and he walks among the group. This, I think, the reason why he introduces himself like this with respect to Ephesus is because he's trying to explain that there's intimacy in the church, and that he is an intimate Lord. Jesus, like we were saying before, the example of the bride, as the bride of Christ with us in the church, that there's intimacy between the church and Christ. There's also intimacy as he's rebuking basically this group here. He's saying, listen, I'm intimate. We need to have that intimate relationship, but what are you doing? We see in verse 4 really what the problem was. The main problem was in Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have something against thee. Okay? Because thou hast left thy first love. Now we've learned, I'm assuming, that there are different types of love. There's this filial love, which is like a friendship love. There's eros love, which is more of like a passionate love. And there's agape love, which is the love that we're talking about here in chapter 2, verse 4. It's agape love. It's a love, like the love of Christ, the love that is all throughout time and space, like an everlasting love. It's just an all-encompassing love without getting anything in return. It's just really it's a full love. It can't be broken. It's unconditional. It's that type of love. But what do? This group at Ephesus, they left their first love. Now, if we remember, just a half an hour ago, what Paul was saying about this church in Ephesus. This church had a greater understanding, to me it seems like, of really what the church should be doing than almost any other group here in the Bible. This is a group, if you read through here, it's just, they're talking about unity in Christ, and being one body and one spirit, and the life in Christ, and the different roles that people play in the church, and being strong in the Lord. I mean, it's all these very, very deep things that the church at Ephesus was dealing with, but what was their problem? Despite this higher level, if you will, of where they were at as a group, where did they miss out? They lost their first love. I mean, how could a group go on if they're missing what their foundation should really be? They lost their first love. And this is something that we should be very mindful of. We can kind of go on in our life, especially if we've been Christians for a long time, we've been with the church for a long time, we can kind of lose sight, really, of our first love. And Christ is our first love. They were commended for different things. They're commended because they had endurance. You see in verse 3. They have borne and had patience for Jesus' name's sake. They've labored. They have not fainted. So they were a group that endured. So maybe they could press on and press on and press on. But it may have just been from their own strength because they are used to pressing on and going through issues and they just continue to go on and on and on. But they still lost their first love. And another thing is that they were also a discerning group. You look in verses 2 and basically verses 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So they had a discerning heart. They were able to understand what proper teaching was, what ungodly teaching would be, and false teaching would be. They had these understandings of pretty big things, but they still lost what their foundation was. So this is a reminder really to us. As we go out now, don't think that because you're young, you're not really part of this church. That's something that I wanted to talk about before. Being young is not a preclusion to being in the church. If you're saved, really, you are the church. This is the church right here. We are part of the church. So although you might be 15, 16, 17, 18, 28, years old, whatever it might be, we're still part of the church. And we need to remember from a young age, it's easy, the farther you go along in your walk with Christ, that you can miss out on something that's so foundational and so important, is losing out on your first love. Okay, so this is something to really keep in mind. This is a nugget to hold in your heart, something not to lose sight of, to keep Jesus as the first love in our lives personally, but also as a group of the church, to keep Jesus first. Okay, we need to keep this really in mind. So that's number one. That's a very, very important foundational thing that we need to keep in mind as we go forth in church life. All right. So that is Ephesus. Now, let's talk about Sardis. So we'll go, this is chapter 3. The reason I picked these three particularly is because I think these are issues that are very easy for us to fall into, especially a group like the ones that we meet with. These are, I think, easy problems to fall into. All right, so Sardis, this is chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So let's stay in the back. Stephen, can you read that for us? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, please.
Write this letter to the angel of the church. This is the message. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation to be in your life. You like that. Wake up. Turn from a little advantage. For even what is right from what is said, I find that your actions do not lead to the harmony of my God. Go back to what you heard and believe that first. All is good for you. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. If there are some in the church disciples who have not followed the close of Jesus, they will walk with me in life where there are lilies. All who are victorious will be filled in life. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and King so that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches.
Thank you. So we need to be those who also have this same ear. What was the issue in the church of Sardis? And it's laid out for us. Actually, let me go back and I'll do the same sort of shot. The audience, again, is the church of Sardis. And Jesus describes himself in a different way in this revelation. He talks about holding, this is in verse 1. These things. He holds the seven spirits of God. And I believe that this is referring to, he's talking about himself with respect to the depth that's in him and the life that's in him, and exactly what the church at Sardis did not have. Really, the best way to encapsulate what the issue of Sardis was is that they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. This is a group that knew all these things that we're talking about today. They knew about the church, they knew about the headship of Christ, they knew that we're all members working together, but they didn't live it out in reality. They heard the words, it got in over here, but it never made it into the heart. It made it in the head, but never really came forth into experience. And so they came up short. How easy is it for us to hear these things, but not to live them out? And this is exactly what Sardis did. They thought, and not even that, they actually thought that they were alive. They really thought. They actually, whether they deluded themselves that they can that, or they just because they were in such a routine of thinking they were alive, but they get called out. They were dead. There was no spiritual reality there. Now we know that Christ is life, I mean, we're not going to. There are so many verses where it talks about Christ being life through John, Book of John. I mean, if you read John, you know that Christ is life. He is the light. He is the life. So obviously, if they think they're alive but they're dead, then they're not really living in the fullness of Christ, because Christ is life. But there was something of a redeeming quality to this church. You see in verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So there was somewhat of a remnant that was left. So maybe within the group, there was a handful that really kept firm, and they really saw this reality of living the church, and really what that means. So it's partly, I think, an exhortation to those that are that remnant, to encourage those who maybe don't see the life that they really should have, and then maybe are just talking the talk but not walking the walk. This is a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us, you know, to your peers from wherever you meet. You know, if you see other brothers and sisters kind of fading off or missing the purpose of really why we're gathering together and what this is, you know, we can encourage them. There may just be a remnant in whatever your group is. Let's encourage each other. But let's not fall into the place that Sardis was, where that they thought they were alive and they were dead. I mean, what's the purpose of getting together if we're dead? I mean, that's not what he wants. That's not praise of his glory, as we talked about what the church should be. What is glory? Glory is not dead. Glory is as alive as you can possibly imagine. It's such a big picture of really this brightness and this full life that just shines upon us. Why would we want to come up and be dead? So there we have Sardis. So they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. Now, I also believe that they probably were a group that maybe had a real life experience at some point. So maybe back when they started, they were a group that had life, and they had that real reality in their group, and they really understood what the church meant, and what the church should do, and how they should do it properly, and really what it meant originally, the original purpose of it. I think at one point they actually had that, and they were just living off of their past and their history. And they remembered where they were at. They weren't continuing in that because they were now dead. So I don't think there's no reaching reality. There's no full reality if we're mired in our memories. Okay, I'm going to say that again. There's no reaching reality if we're mired in our memories. So in other words, if we're just living off of our past, some of the coattails of what we've done and what we've accomplished or where we've been, and we're not continuing to go on, you know, that's not life. We can just sit here and say, you know, we started, we had a great group when we first started, you know, we really saw this picture of it, and you know, that's great. We started great. But then what happens after that? How do we please the Lord if we're just living off of where we've been and not where we are now and where we should be going? So it's a repenting, as we see here, and a turning to really go back to seeing that life and that first love, that we won't lose that life. So now we have these two examples. Not losing our first love, not just living in the past and talking the talk but not walking the walk. Then we get to Laodicea, which is Revelation 3, verses 14 to the end. So, let's bring it back over here. Who's it going to read? Actually, we'll come with that. Do I read?
Yep.
Yeah. 14 to the end.
"To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So since you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm close to spitting you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and don't need anything. But you don't realize that you are rich, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you'll become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Thus be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hear anyone that voices open the door? Overcome him, and eat with him, and you will eat with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Alright. Thank you. So, again, the audience is the church at Laodicea. And as you described here, Jesus as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this description as the Amen is very, it's a mystery to a lot of people. And there's not really very clear meaning of what it is. I think it's something along the lines of Jesus being the truth. And we know in John that Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So I think this is what we're talking about here, that he is the Amen. He is the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation. So there is obviously truth in Jesus. We know that he is the ruler of God's creation. We saw him as the king last night. He is part of the kingdom. He is the king over the dominion. So he is that true and faithful witness, that head, really. But now we see what the issue is with the church in Revelations. They were lukewarm. They weren't hot, and they weren't cold. Now, what does lukewarm really mean? Lukewarm is complacent. Lukewarm is tolerant. Lukewarm might be respectable. But I think the best way to really look at what lukewarm was, and this is as a group, is that they weren't needy for anything. They had no needs. You know, we're a group, we're Laodiceans, you know, we understand the Bible, we're an intelligent group, we have great ministry, you know, we reach out to the community, and we do this, and we do that, and we have some great speaking, and some great worship, and everything's going really well. Do we need Jesus? Do we really need him at this point? Like, we got to figure it out. We know what's going on. Why do we need Jesus anymore? So I think that's really what their problem was, is that they were lukewarm. And he actually says that it's better that they're hot or cold. Now, obviously, hot is where we should be, because hot means that they're needy for Jesus. Okay, so on one end of the spectrum, they're hot. They're needy for Jesus. On the other end of the spectrum, which is where he'd rather them have be than being lukewarm, is that they're needy as being cold, but they're needy for something else. At least they're needy, he's saying. They're needy for something. They know they're looking for something, and they need something, but they're just, who knows what they need, but they know they need something. Then you have the people in the middle, these lukewarm. They're like, well, we don't need anything. We're alright. We're just going to get by. So, now it could be, now on that end, the cold end, the neediness might be a need for idolatry, which is obviously sin and wrong, but they have that desire, I guess, to want something and to need something. So we can't sit in that position where we're just lukewarm and not needy. We should be that group that is hot. So how easy is it for us to just get by? You know, we're lukewarm. I mean, do we really need to pray in the morning? Do we really need to read the Word? I mean, is this really necessary? We're saved. Aren't we good? Is that really it? Is that really where we stop? We stop right there. You know, we just sit in a group at church, and we just sit down on the pew, and we just say, all right, no, we're good. We can just sit what we're doing. We don't need anything. We don't need the Lord. We don't need to go any farther than where we're at now. We're just going to plateau and just sit where we're at and just be there forever. Is that really the praise of His glory? Is that really where we should be in church? Obviously not, because that's what they're rebuked by here. So these three churches really are a reminder for us. You know, these are maybe just question yourselves. You know, are you falling into as an individual? Now these are evaluations of churches, but we know it applies personally because, as we learned already, the church is made up of people, and the people are all of us as members, right? So we know it's not just the group as being that, but it touches individual lives. So question yourselves. You don't have to answer the question. It's a rhetorical question. Just think about it. You know, have you lost your first love? Do you talk the talk but don't walk the walk? Are you lukewarm? You don't need anything anymore. I mean, obviously the fact that you're here means that there's, besides the fact that maybe your parents dragged you here, you know, there's somewhat of a desire to really see something more than just going by with life without really seeing what the churches or whatever topics are going on for the weekend. Just keep these things in mind as you go forth. You know, you had the great blessing of being young and having many years to still be with the Lord and to grow in things like this. And it's easy, believe me, take my word for it. I know I had my 10-year high school reunion last year, so I might be very old to you guys. But as you go on in your walk with Christ, things like this just kind of, you kind of can go just by without really paying attention to it. So remember, not to lose your first love, not to just talk the talk, but really walk the walk, and to not be lukewarm, to really be needy at all times for Christ, individually and as a group, as a church. So that's really where I want to leave it for the morning. We went over the who, what, where, when, why, how, some issues that churches do face, even though we see what the picture really should be. When we meet in the afternoon, it's going to be more of an interactive session. It won't be as much of me talking, but a lot more of you guys talking, and us kind of going back and forth about what we really should be doing. So that's where we're at. And I just, if you remember, about an hour and a half ago, I sang a song, which was called Just the Whole of Us. And that's really where we're at. You know, it's just, it's the whole of us together. It's the whole of us as we meet this weekend. It's the whole of us as we go back after this weekend is over. It's the whole of us as His church, as a body of people with Him as His head. So let's just keep that in mind as we go forth. Let me close in prayer and then we can break. Father, we thank You so much that You have gathered us together. Lord, that You have called us out as Your vessels, Lord, that You have made us into a holy nation, a priesthood, Lord, and that we really just have this great inheritance in You, Lord. We want to be those that now walk worthy of the calling that You have set us apart to be, Lord, to really be Your church, that we would be those that are gathered together as the praise of Your glory, that we would please You in our times individually, but even more corporately, Lord, that we would come into that fullness of really You leading us as our head, and that we would please You in our fellowship, not lose sight of our first love, not just talk the talk, and not just get by as lukewarm Christians, Lord. But we want to be those that have a fervor and a fire just to really do Your will. So we pray that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, and just really use us as Your church, even as young people, Lord, that You would just really warm our hearts to this idea that we are really one in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.